Well, let's take our Bibles and turn over to Psalm 133, back over where we were reading a moment ago, Psalm 133. I also want to read a couple of other places in the Bible that we have read over these last couple of weeks. We probably read these passages most any Christmas season. And one is Isaiah chapter number 9, and the other is Luke chapter number 2. And there's a couple of verses in each of these chapters that I want to read that have to do with the theme of unity that we're giving consideration to this morning. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 9, where the Bible is talking about Jesus Christ and says in verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," and what's the last title? "The Prince of Peace." Peace is a precious, precious theme we find running throughout Scripture, and particularly running throughout the Christmas story. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, "The increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever." This government of peace that rests upon the throne of David. And then the verse ends by reminding us that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This will happen. This is going to happen. Jesus is coming again. And the zeal of Almighty God will establish peace on earth like this world has never known. The angel told Mary about that amazing peace that would come as the result of the ministry, the life and ministry of the child that she was going to bear. We read in Luke chapter 2 in verse number 11, the angel was talking to Mary and said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly, this is to the shepherds, not to Mary, by the way. I'm a chapter off. Mary was chapter 1. "To the shepherds the angel said." And verse number 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." You know, the Christmas story revolves around the theme of peace. Peace. Peace on earth. Peace between God and man. Peace between man and man. Peace on earth and throughout the entire universe of God. Peace is one of the great themes that we enjoy at Christmas time. And in thinking about that theme of peace over the last few weeks, my mind kept being drawn to the practical reality of unity that is experienced when peace is realized and enjoyed by God's people. When the peace that Jesus Christ came to produce becomes real and practical in the lives of a group of people, they enjoy a unity that they could have never experienced without that peace that came from God. There is a strong tie between the peace that God produces and the unity that God's people enjoy as a result of that peace produced by God. And the Christmas season reminds us of peace. Therefore, it's been reminding me of the theme of unity. You know, since we moved into this facility in the fall of 2009, 9 years ago, since moving into this facility, CBC has grown into a very diverse congregation of members and attenders. There's a lot of diversity in the CBC family. That diversity is a diversity of ethnicity. It's a diversity of economy. It's a diversity of language. As a matter of fact, at one of the Christmas parties, one of the adult class Christmas parties a couple weeks ago this season, a number of ladies were talking, and they were all talking in their native tongue. And someone was there, he didn't speak that tongue, and they had to stop themselves and say, hey, this isn't being polite. We need to talk in a language that all of us understand instead of just all but one of us understand. And a joke began to go around as to what they were saying about the one that couldn't understand. We are a diverse congregation. 5 of the 7 continents are represented in the congregation. Can anyone tell me what 2 continents are not represented at CBC? I think I heard one of them over here. Australia is one that is not represented. Antarctica is the other one that's not represented. We will probably have a hard... We'll get Australia one of these days, but I don't know that we'll ever get Antarctica. Unless we get some penguins in here or something. I don't know. Any penguin fans? We could claim Australia if we had some. Do we have a penguin fan?
One over there.
We have a penguin fan over there. I see a hand. I see a couple of hands. So we can claim. Oh man, there's a whole crowd of penguins over there. So we can claim Australia. We can claim Antarctica too. Let's see. Who here in the room today? I don't know how many we have today of continents represented. But who today? Your ethnicity goes back to South America. Stand up. Your ethnicity goes back to South America. Stand up and remain standing. Okay, we've got South America represented. If your ethnicity goes back to Africa, the continent of Africa, stand. Your ethnicity goes back to Africa, stand. Okay, we've got a bunch more. Let's see. How about Asia? Your ethnicity goes back to Asia, stand. Okay, look at that, all over the place. How about Europe? Your ethnicity goes back to Europe, stand. Okay, oh man, look at that, a whole bunch more. And your ethnicity goes back to the United States of America, North America, stand. Canada and the United States, stand up. Okay, now if you're not standing, I don't know where you came from. If your ethnicity goes back to the moon, stand up. Oh yeah, Jason stood up. You may be seated. We are a diverse people, a diverse congregation. Oftentimes, diversity creates animosity and division. Oftentimes, the rich don't want to hobnob with the poor, and the poor are jealous of the rich. One ethnic group tells ethnic groups about another ethnic group, and there's animosity between the differences. Oftentimes, differences breed problems because people look at the differences and they put worth based on differences or a lack of worth based on differences. And then Jesus Christ comes along and he breathes peace where division used to exist. He breathes unity where there was division and animosity. That's the message of Christmas. It's a message of peace on earth. It's the possibility of people enjoying one another as if we could erase all the divisions that catch the eye of man. A couple of weeks ago, on the message on who is Jesus Christ this year, we focused on Revelation 4 and 5, and we were reminded that of the success of missions. As around the throne of God, there'll be people of every language, tongue, and tribe of the earth, all singing together, "Thou art worthy." You were the one that brought peace where there was division. You're the one that erased the lines of distinction and made us one people. People of God, worthy is the Lamb. He has redeemed us unto God out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Unity is the result of Christmas. It's the result of the peace that Jesus Christ brings. Well, whenever I think of the theme of unity, I have to go back to Psalm 133. I have to at least read it. And I'll probably over the next couple of Sundays be preaching on unity. This morning I'm going to just do a little bit of a Bible study with you, introduce some thoughts to you. We'll probably spend a little bit more time looking at the theme of unity over the next couple of weeks as we begin a new year here at Community Baptist Church. And Psalm 133 is the psalm of unity. It begins with the word behold. It's kind of like an attention getter. It grabs your attention. Behold! Listen up! Let me have your attention. Behold! Something important is about to be stated. God gets our attention in verse 1 and says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, there's a lot of things we have in life that are good that aren't pleasant, and things that are pleasant that aren't good. When I think of something that's good but not pleasant, I think of methylate or mercuricone. How many of you are old enough to remember methylate or mercuricone? Raise your hand real high. You are dating yourself. That red dyed methylate, mercuricone, oh, it was horrible. You could almost cut your arm off and not tell your mom about it just to keep from getting methylate or mercuricone put on the wound. Oh, it hurt. It hurt far worse than whatever it was that it's supposed to be treating. But mom would always pull out the little glass vial of methylate and pull out that little glass wand on it and get a drop or two on it and rub it. And you'd scream and cry. Horrible. And then they came out with no sting Bactine. What a ripoff. To have grown up with methylate and then the next generation get Bactine. That just wasn't fair. Methylate was good for you, but it wasn't pleasant. There's a lot of things in life that are good for you that aren't pleasant. By the way, dads and moms, if you don't accept that truth and let that influence your child rearing skills and abilities, if you are not willing to give your children what is good for them when it is not pleasant for them, if you want to be their best friend and never give them anything that's not pleasant, that's a bad path to be on. There are things that are good for you that aren't pleasant. There are also some things that are pleasant that aren't good for you, like all the stuff you've eaten the last 2 weeks. A lot of you ate a whole lot more than you needed to eat, and it was pleasant, but it's not going to be good for you over the next 8 weeks. Greg told me that more health equipment is purchased in January than at any other time of the year. I don't know if he knows that by experience or what. I've been trying to offload an old Nordic track on my son-in-law. It was an old Nordic track that my wife and I bought many years ago, probably in January, in a January. And it has, for many years, it has been used as a coat rack, either at my house or my mom's house. And we're trying to offload it. If I can't get my son-in-law to take it, I won't tell you what he told his kids about, you know, what had to happen for them to take it home with them back to Pennsylvania. But if they don't take it, anyone wants a really good, never used Nordic track, let me know. There's some things that are good for you that aren't pleasant, and some things that are pleasant that aren't good for you. But God says, I want to tell you something that is both good for you and it's very pleasant. It's when brethren dwell together in unity. He spoke of brethren. Brethren, people that are related, people that have some connectivity, something that draws them together as a family. We think of our individual families, certainly. There are some who believe that King David wrote this psalm at a time when his family was very much in division, and his sons were attacking his sons, and horrible things that came, and the latter half of David's life. And that David saw a family where unity prevailed, and it was pointing out a family that was experiencing unity, and it was using that family as an object lesson to his own divided family. And it was saying to his own kids, look what we're missing. There's a family where unity prevails. Look how good it is for them. Look how pleasant it is for them. They're dwelling together in unity. Other scholars believe that this psalm was written as a psalm reflecting the coronation of David at the end of him ruling over a portion of Israel after Saul had been killed in battle and David ruled over a portion of Israel for a period of years, and then finally the entire nation was united together under his kingship and he was coronated as king of the entire country of Israel. Some believe that this was written to commemorate the coronation of David as king over the entire family or nation of Israel. And it was good that the nation has finally come together. It's pleasant that the nation has finally come together. It is good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. It's a precious thing. It's good for us. And we enjoy it when there is unity that is prevailing in the life of God's people. He said it's kind of like a fragrant ointment. The ointment that was prepared under particular instructions, the ingredients were exquisite. It was a special ointment that was used to anoint the high priest to his office. And the next verse, verse number 2, talks about that precious ointment that was put on Aaron's head. It was poured on his head. It flowed down his beard. It dripped on his clothes. It ran down his clothes. It permeated. And not only did the oil, the special anointing ointment, permeate David, Aaron, but the aroma of it filled the room, and it was fragrant, it was beautiful, it was enjoyable. It produced an atmosphere that was irreplaceable. When there's unity in a church, there is an atmosphere that's irreplaceable. And you can breathe it in when you come into the building and the church family is gathered together, and you can just breathe, you can listen to the chatter, you can watch the fellowship, you can see the smiles and the laughter, and you can just fill your lungs with the air in the building, and you can sense and feel the fragrance of unity that's irreplaceable in a family like ours. It's not only like a fragrant perfume, but it's also like a refreshing dew. The next verse says, or the next statement says, the next verse, verse 3 says, it's like the dew of Hermon. Now, if you know Israel, you know Mount Hermon was the big mountain to the north of Israel, just at the northernmost edge of Israel. And that mountain was the source of the water that nourished the agriculture of Israel. It was the dew that came down. It was the snow that melted and came down. It was the rainwater that came down that created the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and flowed down through the middle of Israel. It was the life of Israel. It was their refreshment in an arid, dry place. The refreshing moisture that would come down from Mount Hermon down into Israel. Oh, unity. When unity exists because of the power of Jesus Christ, when unity exists, it is a fragrant aroma that you can just enjoy. It's like the refreshing of moisture in a dry desert place that brings refreshment to life. When God brings together a people in unity because of Jesus Christ, when God unites people together in unity, God pronounces a blessing on that people. He says it's good and it's pleasant. He illustrates it as a fragrant aroma and a refreshing moisture. And then he pronounces a blessing upon that group of people who enjoy unity. He says at the end of the verse, "For there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Life, vitality, strength, vigor, life. There's something alive. That's God's blessing on a people group who experience unity. There's vigor, there's energy, there's life amongst that people. Psalm 133 is an amazing psalm about unity. Let me introduce you to two other truths, though. And I'm not going to preach through them. Don't worry, Chad. It's okay. I got this. Let me introduce you. There's not a lot of blanks because I just want to introduce it to you. Run through it. Give you the concept. Give you something to pray about, meditate on, think about. And then we'll be spending some more time looking at unity. Where does unity come from? Let's look at the source of unity from Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to show you the source of unity. We know the source is Jesus Christ, right? We've already said that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that brought peace. He's the one that when He comes and changes our lives through salvation, He makes it possible for people who were diverse to be united together in peace. And from that atmosphere of peace, He produces unity. Ephesians chapter 4 begins the practical section of the book of Ephesians after three chapters of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to be born again, how to be saved by the blood of Christ. After three chapters talking about the richness of our salvation, chapter 4 begins, "Therefore, because you've been saved, because you've been changed by the power of God, I beseech you, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." You're called into salvation. You're called into giftedness, into ministry, into service. You're called into a new life after you got saved. Everything's new. You're a new person, a new creation in Christ. You've been called into something totally different than you used to be. Now Paul says, "I beg you, I plead with you, I beg you, I beseech you, walk worthy of that calling. Live a life that reflects the value of that calling. Walk a pathway, live a life, walk a walk that is worthy of your salvation." How do I do that? Well, he says you do that with all lowliness and meekness. This is so un-modern culture. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. How do I live a life that's worthy of my salvation? I put me in the back seat. It's not about me. Me generation, it's not about you either. Millennials, it's not about you. Old people, it's not about you. Not about any of us, is it? Now, you know how to walk worthy of your salvation? Live a life that's not about you. Live a life of lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a powerful statement here about the source of where unity comes from. You know, there's two themes that are going to follow the rest of Ephesians. It's going to be unity and then it's going to be purity. They are the two hallmarks of a church that is walking with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has two primary desires for his church, that it be a people of unity and that it be a people of purity. And those are the two themes of the rest of the book of Ephesians. He starts with unity. He says you need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. But I want you to notice something. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. The preposition of is the preposition of origin. It's the unity that originates. It's the unity of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who produced that unity. Do you realize we cannot produce unity at CBC? Unity can only be produced at CBC when the Holy Spirit produces it. He is the source of unity. And unity is created by the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace. I like what Hebrews 12:14 says. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Interesting. There's unity and purity. Peace and holiness. Follow peace and holiness with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. James 3:17 and 18. I think I put that down in your little worksheet as a reference point to think about. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. There you go again. Purity and peace. Purity and unity. These are God's, this is what God's desires of Community Baptist Church. That we be a people of peace and purity. God is the source of unity that is created in a church family. I want you to notice another truth. We'll maybe explore that some more in next week or the week after. Let's look at our part in purity. If God's the one that produces it, what do I have to do with it? What's my part? And I want you to, there are things here we could look at, but I want you to look at another place. I just want to introduce these thoughts to you. Philippians chapter number 2. Come over to Philippians chapter number 2. Amazing, amazing book of Philippians. Chapter number 2. You know, Philippians is a book that is about unity. It's the theme of the book, as a matter of fact. First chapter opens up with the Apostle Paul sharing his heart for the church family. Unity is a heart matter. It's our feelings for one another. It's how we think of each other. And Paul opened up Philippians talking about how he felt towards the people, and then he shared with them some of his plans, some of the things he wanted to do and what was going on in his life. And then in chapter 1, verse 27, he stated God inspired him to write down the theme of the book of Philippians. He wrote down, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. That's kind of like what we just read in Ephesians, that we walk worthy of the calling, wherewith you're called. That you might live a life, that your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, whether I come see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in, say it with me, one spirit. One mind. Striving together for the faith of the, what's the last word? Gospel. One spirit, one mind, promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the book of Philippians. That's Jesus' desire for us. That we be a people who are united together, that we might be effective in propagating the gospel. And so, that's the theme. And then in chapter 2, he begins to unfold the theme. You see three questions on your little worksheet. Let me just explain to you how this unfolds, and then we'll be done, and we'll come back to it and look at it a little bit more in subsequent weeks. Our part in unity. Can you help God create unity? If God is the source of unity, can you help Him create unity? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, you can help God create unity. You can provide God with the tools that He uses to create unity in a church family. But what do you mean by that? Well, in verse number 1, he states the experience of Christian people in four ways. If there be therefore any, and he lists four things. Now here's the question. Have you ever experienced these four things as a Christian? That's what this verse is about. He's talking about, he's getting ready to go into a discussion, a teaching about how to have unity in the church. And he starts off by saying, now, if you've ever experienced this, and if you've ever experienced this, and if you've ever experienced this, and if you've ever experienced this, if you have, then you are capable of helping God create unity. If you've ever experienced consolation in Christ. Have you ever experienced consolation in Christ? Has Jesus Christ ever consoled your heart? Do you know what it's like for Jesus Christ to care about you? Has that ever been present in your life? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, have you ever felt that God loved you at a time when you were hurting and God came and loved you and it comforted your heart? If any fellowship of the Spirit, have you ever been in a situation that you felt the Holy Spirit helped you get through that? That's what fellowship means. It's joint participation. It's two people rowing together. Give one oar to one guy, one oar to the other guy, and they both row in sequence, and the boat moves forward. It's you and the Holy Spirit. Fellowship is two fellows in a ship, both oaring in the same direction. And if you're rowing and the Holy Spirit's rowing, then you're rowing together and the boat goes forward. If the Holy Spirit's rowing one way, because this is the way Holy Spirit wants to go, and you're rowing a different way, because this is the way you want to go, then the boat goes in circles. Have you ever felt that the Holy Spirit was there enabling you to move forward in your life? If any bowels and mercies, have you ever, and of course you know that the word bowel to the Greek world, they talked about loving one another with all their bowels. Now we say heart, right? We say heart, but the Greeks said bowels. That's where they thought the seat of your emotions was. That's the term they use. Do you have a sense in your heart that God is merciful to you and cares about you? Now, if you've ever experienced any of that from God, then you know what the other members of the church need from you. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Bible says that God is the Father of all comforts. He comforts us so that we might be able to comfort others also with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted by Jesus Christ. You see, when God does something in your life, He's preparing you to do the very same thing in other people's lives. And the way you can help God create unity is simply be to others what God was to you. Treat others the way God has treated you. Care about others the way God has cared about you. Love others the way God has loved you. You are capable of helping God create unity by being like God in the experiences that you've had from God. Here's the second question. What is unity? What is unity? Well, verse number 2 defines unity. And Paul was the guy who started this church. Paul was the church planter. And Paul said, now if you've ever experienced any of that from God, then you know what the rest of the church family needs from you, because you know how important that was from God to you. Now, if any of that's true in your life, then make my day. Fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded. You know, there's nothing like a church of unity to make a preacher's day good. You know the worst nightmare for a preacher? Church members that don't act like Jesus Christ. Worst nightmare for a preacher. That's why over in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul got to the point in 1 Thessalonians where he began to give instructions to the preachers on how they're supposed to treat the members of the church, and he told the members of the church how they're supposed to treat the preacher, it was interesting, after listing some things that a church member could do for their pastor, he said, and be at peace among yourselves. Because you know about the about the greatest Christmas gift you can give to me is for you to be at peace amongst yourselves. Make my day. Fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? Well, he gave three explanations of it. He said that ye be like-minded. Here, let me explain it to you. Having the same love. Love the same things. Being of one accord. Being in harmony with one another. And of one mind. Think alike. If you do that for each other, what you're doing is you're treating each other the way Jesus treated you in verse 1. And you have given God the tools He needs for the Holy Spirit to create a fragrant aroma in a church family. And a refreshing moisture in a church family. How do you produce unity? Look at verse number 3. First thing you do is you outlaw its enemy. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife is the symptom. Vainglory is the disease. Doesn't do any good to put a Band-Aid on the surface when the infection is to the bone. You got to get to the source of the infection. That's the disease. The disease is vainglory. It's people who think too highly of themselves. Vain glory. To glory in something that is vanity. Vainglory. And what does vainglory produce? When I think of myself more highly than I ought to think, what do? I fight with the people that I think are below me. That's strife. Outlaw strife that comes out of proud hearts. How do you produce unity? You outlaw its enemy. And then notice, you also consider other persons' worth. So, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Instead of thinking, I'm better than you, and so I'm going to fight you over what you disagree with me at, I'm going to think that you're smarter than I am. I'm going to consider you more highly than I consider myself. And then I'm going to consider what you need in your life more than I consider what I need in my life. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And you know, when we are able to accomplish that, verse 5 says, we have lived out the mind of Christ that was described in verse number 1. If you've experienced these things from Christ, then you have the understanding of how to treat people. And if you treat people the way God treated you, then you have the mind of Christ in your treatment of others. And you have been key in providing God with the resources He needs to create unity in the church. Let me close by saying this. We cannot produce unity. But we can give God the tools He needs to produce unity. The way we give God the tools that He needs to produce unity is all about how we treat each other, how we view each other, what we think about each other, what we say about each other when no one else is listening. It's our interrelationships that give God the tools He needs to produce unity. When God produces unity, it's sweet. Oh, by the way, you may not have noticed that we went over it so quickly. In Ephesians 4, he said endeavoring to what? The unity. What was the word? Endeavor to, what was it? I think I heard it. Keep. The word keep is a military term. The keeper of the gate. The guard on duty. We can't produce unity, but we can guard it after the Holy Spirit produces it. We guard it with the same tools that we gave God that He used to produce it. We guard it by how we treat each other. And when we don't treat each other right, we sacrifice the unity that God had created. You know, since we moved into this building, our church has become increasingly more diverse. And we have experienced a unity that has been precious. It's been precious to me as the pastor of the church. It's been precious to you when you come in and breathe in the atmosphere, the aroma of unity. It's been refreshing to you to get out of the world, the fight and the dog-eat-dog and the stepping on anyone I have to step on to get what I want out of life. And you get out of the nitty-gritty of life, and you get amongst a group of people, and it's like a refreshing moisture in an arid place. And it's so good. CBC has a precious unity in our midst right now. And we have had for a long time. It's something God produced. When people began to act like Jesus toward one another. And now it's our job to guard it. To keep it. By the way we treat one another. A.W. Tozer said, and I don't have, I left, you're going to be glad to know that I left half my sermon notes upstairs. And so I don't have the quote by A.W. Tozer. It's upstairs somewhere. But he said something to this effect. He said, it's an amazing thing. You can take 100 pianos and you can tune each of those pianos to the same tuning fork. And then you can bring those 100 pianists together and they're all in tune with one another. You know, when you tune your life to Jesus Christ and I tune my life to Jesus Christ, the people over there tune their lives to Jesus Christ, and we all come together in one place. There's melody. We're all tuned to the same pitch. His name is Jesus Christ. And his title is Prince of Peace.